God is able. There's no doubt about that. The scriptures tell us that. But I want you to see what God's people have endured and why they endured it. You know, when Christianity ran up against the Roman Empire, it was an outlawed religion. One of the ways that they figured out, you know, who was a Christian, they were looking for Christians. And in many cases, in some areas, the persecution was terrible. In other areas, it wasn't so bad. You know, they didn't have very many martyrs in certain areas. But one of the ways they did it was to bring a statue in of one of their pagan gods and say, bow down to it and worship it and make a sacrifice to it and pray to it. And then they ask you to curse Jesus' name. Curse Jesus. And if you did, then they said, oh, you're not a Christian. But if you refused, you're a Christian, they haul you off and, you know, torture you or beat you up or put you to death. So God is able, but when people saw the dedication of these Christians, when a pagan saw what a Christian would endure, that he would not worship any other God but the true God, and he would not curse Jesus, and he would die for his faith, because he said, there's a life after this. God will resurrect me. That's what Paul wrote. Remember what he said? I have indeed the sentence of death in ourselves. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. In the pagan religions, there was no such thing as talking about afterlife. They had a god for the harvest, a god for the river, a god for the mountains and the moon, the god for sex, the god for this, the god for that, fertility, what all, and so on. But they didn't talk about, their gods would not talk about eternal life, something beyond this. It was just this life. It was just this life. When Christians held out and said, no, we're not surrendering because there's a life after here. It showed people, my, this person is willing to die for their gods. Well, nobody else did. You don't want me to worship this one? Oh, sure, I'll worship that one. I'll worship this one. I'll worship that one. Yeah, let's go. We'll worship your gods. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians because they suspected him. Yeah, was he really a true apostle? Was he all this and so on? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I just want to read you a portion of it. He says in verse 19, for you're able to. I'm going to talk, and not in the way that Christ would talk, not in the way that God would want me to talk, but I'm going to talk as a fool because you drove me to it. I'm going to have to, because you put up with fools gladly. Let me be a fool for a while. You tolerate it. Listen, then he says in verse 20, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 20, you tolerate it if anyone devours you, if anyone takes advantage of you, if anyone exalts himself, and these ministers that come in and exalt themselves, if anyone hits you in the face. These people would put up with people hitting them. To my shame, Paul says, and one translation says, to my shame, we were too weak for that. But in whatever respect anyone is bold, I speak as in foolishness now. I'm going to brag. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Now I'm speaking as if I'm insane. No, because he's not saying they were. Well, so I am more. Whatever they claim to be, I am more. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. Often in danger of death. Now he says in verse 24, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Now there was 39 stripes. This was the prescription of the Jews. This was a Jewish punishment, and it generally was punished in public in the synagogue right there. They took you and hit you. 30. Now, I want you to know, they didn't hit you with a 2x4. I mean, that's obvious. They didn't hit you with a 2x4. They didn't hit you with a blackjack. They hit you with a switch or with a leather strap, like a belt. You know, my dad used to give us sometimes a couple of swats with a belt. When we heard that belt come off, boy, we straightened up. Gary and I stopped fighting and yelling and screaming and all that. So we straightened up, got in our bed, and acted like we're just pure and right. But you heard that belt come off, and you're going to get it. Now, he got a leather strap hitting you 39 times. If you endured it once, boy, I don't want that happening again. And Paul said, you know, I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to keep talking about Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. I'm going to keep talking about the grace of God. I'm going to be talking that the Gentiles can come in and be partakers of God's benefits too. I'm not going to stop. 39 times. You'll see it in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. But it tells you 40 stripes may be given in verse 3. But not more, no more, lest if one should go to beat him with more stripes than these, your brother will be degraded. You know, he'll be despised in your sight. It's not supposed to be done that. So the Jews passed a law that the rabbis codified it among in the various Jewish Mishnah and all that. They codified it that it could not be more than 39 hits. But let's say you have 39 hits. They say, we're going to give you 39 hits tomorrow morning. You say, God is able to save me from this. God is able. But if not, what's Paul going to do if not? Well, five times he says, five times I was given 39 hits. Five times. And they were in public. Okay? This punishment was known and practiced in various places. You know, hits and stripes. You see it in Exodus chapter 21, verse 20. When a man strikes his slave or male slave with a rod and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be punished. And so the Bible talks about a rod. Now, when the Bible talks about the rod, it's really not necessarily a 2x4. It's mostly a switch, and especially the Greek word for rod. Paul talks about, I was beaten with rods. You'll see that. Jeremiah was beaten. Look at this. In Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 2. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate in the house of the Lord. And in Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 15, and the princes were enraged at Jeremiah, and they beat him and imprisoned him in the house of Jonathan the secretary, for it had been made into a prison. Okay? They beat Jeremiah. Now, let's say you're going to be beat. You don't like to be beat. I don't like to be beaten. I say, well, God can save me from this. God, are you going to save me from it? God is able. Is God able to stop this? He is. But if he does not, what are you going to do? Here's the question. What are you going to do if he does not? What was Paul going to do if he does not? I received 39 lashes on five different occasions. We don't have those occasions listed in the book of Acts particularly. Now, what does he say? Verse 25. Let's go back to verse 25 here. He says, five times in verse 24, I received 39 from the Jews. I've received from the Jews. That's who it is. Three times, verse 25, I was beaten with rods. Now, the word rod meant a piece of wood, a relatively light piece of wood, like a stick or a twig. You know, the meaning, you know, it's like, you know, just get a switch, like we call it a switch in the ancient times. And he was beaten with a switch. Now, they're going to hit you. They're going to hit you with a tree switch. You know, maybe it could be, you know, as round as maybe that high, like as round as a nickel or maybe a quarter. And a switch, that hurts. I don't want to be beaten. Three times I was beaten with rods. Now you'll see it, one of them right here in the book of Acts. I want to turn to Acts chapter 16, where he was beaten with rods. Here, in verse, I'm dropping down to verse 22, Acts 16. The crowd rose up. Now this is after he had, I believe, cast this demon out of this woman, where they were proclaiming that it's unlawful to observe some of these things. Paul and Silas were imprisoned. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. That's verse 22, Acts 16. You remember what happened. This slave girl that had a spirit of divination was following them, and she just kept going. She said, "These are the servants of the Most High God. These, you know, if you had a crazy person talking about how that you're a wonderful servant of God, you know, it just started to irritate Paul. And if you didn't want to do anything first, and finally he turned and rebuked it and cast the demon out. You know, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and it came out of her. Well, her masters then got all upset. They were making money off of her divination. She had a demon spirit, and she was doing divination. And now they couldn't get it. So now they're mad. They go to the magistrates, and they said, you know, these men are throwing this city into confusion. They're proclaiming customs. Listen to this, verse 21. They're proclaiming customs that it's not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans. Well, Romans and Romans had a polytheistic idea. Everybody's God was just fine. Now, they're proclaiming customs like you can't worship any other God but their God, you know? And he keeps talking about this Jesus and this Son of God. You got to believe in him and no one else. And God the Father is the creator of, and so on. And, you know, they created the world and only that one God. Well, they couldn't accept that. So in verse 22, the crowd came together against them, the chief magistrates tore their clothes and ripped them off, and the order proceeded to that they would be beaten with rods. And verse 23, when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard. Now, they didn't have a 39-stripe thing because they were Gentiles. They didn't have that law from the Old Testament, so they just hit them till you know, are you really sick and tired of being hit and, you know, hit. Now, if I were, you know, you don't like them. You wouldn't like this. I'm not telling you something you don't know. You wouldn't like this, to be beaten, hit. Somebody smacking you. Thank God, in our nation, we, you know, we're allowed to not have to be beaten. You know, now I readily recognize if I'm stopped by a policeman, I just say, you know, yes sir, no sir. You know, if the policeman says get out of the car, I get out of the car. If he says get on the ground, I get on the ground. Whatever he says, I've never had that happen, but I would do it because I'm not going to give him problems. He's got a billy club, he's got a gun, he's got a taser, he's got all this stuff. So, yeah, I'm going to do what he says. But they, imagine, you're beaten. And he says, three times I was beaten with rods. Well, when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison. And verse 24, and he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, they couldn't move their feet. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were singing and praying and hymns, praise, and so on, and you know the story. Suddenly there came a great earthquake, and all of a sudden the prison was broken down, and not only their doors were open, but everyone's chains were untied. So Paul and Silas got out of there. But when the jailer woke and the prison doors were open, he drew the sword. He was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had all escaped. Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, don't hurt yourself. No, don't commit suicide. We're all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all of his house. So he got converted, you see, and his whole house got converted. But there was occasion where Paul was beaten. Now there's another occasion here in chapter 14 of the book of Acts. In chapter 14, Paul is preaching, and he do this miracle, if you remember. And if you see the crowds, when Paul heals this man and has him at Lystra, this is in verse 8, he was sitting there with no strength in his feet, and Paul then, this man was listening to Paul, who spoke, and when he had fixed his gaze, Paul looked at him straight away and said, you know, had seen that he had faith to be made well, and Paul, with a loud voice, said, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up and began to walk. And the crowd saw Paul had done this. They raised their voice, saying, the gods have come down in the Lycaonian. They were saying it in the Lycaonian language. The gods have come before, like men have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the one who was the chief speaker. So here they began to do it. Now they're going to worship them, okay? They're going to worship Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, what do? Oh, no. They ripped their clothes down. The men, why are you doing such things? We are men just like you. And they began to say, no, we came to preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things. You're not supposed to just worship anything. And serve the living God who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in. We're talking to God, the creator of all things. Well, he says, in the generations to come, in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without a witness in that he did good and gave the rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts. In other words, he was trying to tell them, it's not your gods. And you're praying to the God of rain, and you're praying to the God of harvest, and you're praying to the God of this and the God of that. It's not that. It's this God, the living God, who created everything, and you. He wants you to stop all this silliness, all this stuff. And the other thing that was persuasive to these pagans was that Christians had a morality. They lived by a moral code of honesty, of truth, of sexual morality, and proper cleanliness and goodness and kindness and love. They saw love for one another. You remember Jesus' statement? By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if what? If you have love one toward another. So here they were. So, but even with saying these things in verse 18, they could scarcely stop these people from sacrificing to them. Well, then the Jews came down from Antioch and from Iconium, and having won over the crowds, now the Jews were there. Oh no, no, you know, and they got the crowds to just kind of like them, and guess what? They turned the crowds against Paul, and they stoned Paul, verse 19, and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around, he got up and entered the city the next day and went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after that, they preached the gospel. Now, they got this because they preached the gospel. And guess what they did? God is able. He's able to save me from suffering. He's able to save me from beating. He's able to save me from all this. But if he does not, I'm going to continue to preach the gospel. I'm going to continue to serve God. I'm going to continue to follow his ways. I'm going to continue to worship the one and only God with his son, Jesus Christ, and that who is also part of that one and only God. I will always do that. And they preached the gospel in that city that made the disciples and returned to Lystra and Iconium and strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to stay in the faith. And through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, they told them. You know, it's not easy. And when they appointed elders in every church and so on, and there they went. So here they were stoned. Paul was stoned. And that mean, I don't mean stoned because of liquor. He was stoned because he served God. And he suffered these things. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's talking now in verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We just read that. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Now, we have no record in the book of Acts. So Luke didn't write everything down. The book of Acts does not tell us. But this is a genuine letter of the Apostle Paul. Even, by the way, even liberal scholars consider this 1 Corinthians a genuine letter of Paul. And therefore, his own writing, and therefore, the truth. Therefore. Now, they say, well, maybe Paul had exaggeration, but well, I believe what Paul wrote here. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. You know, it wasn't easy traveling the seas. They didn't have these ocean liners like we have now. They didn't have these giant ships like we have now. A night and a day. A night and a day I spent in the deep. In the deep. You know what that word is? Buthos, B-U-T-H-O-S, buthos, in the deep. That means in the depths of the sea, the deep water. There's a passage from a Greek letter or thing that says, the deep fish, the fish swim in the deep water. In the deep, it meant in the deep water. A night and a day. You couldn't stand on the bottom of the water. You had to be floating on something or swimming or trying to stay afloat. A night and a day. Wow. Water, water all around, but not a drop to drink because, you know, the seawater, if you're out there in the Mediterranean and so on, it's seawater. And you could be very dehydrated. A night and a day. God is able. He could save me from this, but he let me go a night in the day. You would say, well, why would God let his apostle be shipwrecked? You think accidents can't happen to us, brethren? They can. You think that something cannot happen to us? Well, they happened to Paul. Verse 26, I have been in frequent journeys. I've been on frequent journeys. I kept going. I had to go over here. People call me. I came over there. In dangers from rivers. From rivers. Well, Paul, in order to get there, we have to cross this river. You know, it's going to be hard. We have this little raft. We got this little wooden thing. And boy, there are the rocks in the river. We've got to watch. In dangers from rivers. In dangers from robbers. Paul, Philippi church sent him some money. He says, okay, I can make it there. He didn't take money from the Corinthian church. He said, I won't take money from you because you're so suspicious. But he took money from the Philippi church, Church of Philippi. And he would go. Now, dangers from robbers. Somebody's going to steal from us. Somebody's going to hold us up. We're on these roads. Dangers from my own countrymen, other Jews. Jews were after him, you know. Dangers from Gentiles, because they're pagans. They're, you know, you make me mad. You made us mad that you badmouthed the great Artemis, and we're going to throw you in jail. Remember that one case? He was going to be beaten in Philippi. He was going to be beaten. And he says, "Is it lawful you to beat a Roman uncondemned?" You remember that? That's in the book of Acts 18, I believe. And so dangers from robbers, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness. So he went from the city to the wilderness. Dangers on the sea. Well, it's dangerous. Dangers, listen, among false brethren, people who claimed they were Christians, but they were not. They turned against Paul and tried to overthrow him. Dangers from false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights. Well, how do you sleep? How do you sleep in the day and the night in the deep? How do you sleep? How do you sleep when you're knowing that tomorrow I'm going to be beaten? They're going to tear me up with the stripes tomorrow. I'm going to be hit. No wonder Paul said at the end of Galatians, "I bear in my body the brand marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are my marks." He had scars from these things. You remember the kid that was caned? They had a caning from Singapore years ago. This boy from the United States was over there, and they went and they tore down street signs. So I wanted to take a souvenir, tore down a street sign in Singapore, and the penalty of that was a caning. One cane, one time. They only hit you once. But they have an expert who has a cane made out of bamboo, and they hit so hard on the buttocks, it left a scar. You had a scar there. So just like when they cut in, you know, you have a surgery, you have a scar. Well, this thing cuts into you so deep into the flesh, you, when you heal, you have a scar. But you only get one. But it's so hard, and it's the way they hit you is so painful. They asked this kid, "Well, what did you think after you were caned?" He said, "I said, I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again. I never want to have this caning again." It stopped him. The Apostle Paul continues, "I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst." I've been hungry. I've been thirsty. I keep on going. "Often without food." Didn't have anything to eat. "In cold." That meant I didn't have sufficient clothing. "In cold." And the word exposure is the Greek word that means not sufficient clothing. In cold and exposure. I didn't have enough clothes to keep me warm. Exposure to the elements. And apart from this, there's the external things in the daily pressure on me of the concern for the churches. Who's weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without intense concern? So here is the way Paul... Now, is God able to save him from that? Yes, he is. But what does Peter say in Peter's wonderful book? Peter almost tells us to expect suffering. Listen to this. I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 4. It's a wonderful, wonderful epistle. 1 Peter, wonderful epistle. Straightforward, directly. It's, you know, you don't have to do a lot of wondering too much what he meant in every case. But here he is. 1 Peter 4, chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also." Now, is God able? Now, Jesus went to the Father and said, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But I know you're able to do it." Wouldn't he be saying, "You're able to do it, Father"? Absolutely. "But if not, that's why I came into the world. Then I'm going to go through with it. I will do it the best I will do it. I will suffer. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose." You have to have a purpose. You'll never make it if you don't have a purpose. You'll never make it if you're just kind of like, you know, I don't know. Oh, I'm not sure about this. I don't know. You'll never make it if you don't have a purpose. If you don't say, this is, God will raise me from the dead. Everybody's got to die anyhow, but God will take care of me because I'm dying for God's cause. Arm yourselves. It's like an arm. It's like a gun. It's like something. I'm armed with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I'm not sinning. I'm suffering. I'm not, you know, when you're suffering, you're not really sinning. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. I'm going to live for the will of God, not for the lusts of men. That's what you have to say. Verse 3, for the time already past is sufficient for you. Now he's talking to some of these Gentile Christians who now have come into the church. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Peter called them abominable, bowing down to sticks and stones and all that. Even though you believe there was a God behind there, you still bow down to it. In all this, the other people around are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. So when Christians came into conflict with pagans, and they see, now, you know what, hey, Joe, I can't come over this drinking party. Oh, man, hey, Timothy, hey, Bert, you know, whatever, come on over, man, we're going to have this, I've got lots of wine, I've got lots of liquor, we're going to have women, there's going to be an orgy, come on over. Now, I can't. I'm now converted. I'm now a Christian. I'm now can't go over there. I can't go there. So, in all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them to the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. What are you? You're a Christian? What kind of a stupid religion is that? You're going to hold yourself back from a big fun night. We're going to all get drunk. We're all going to have sex. We're all going to have all this. We're going to all do all these kind of things, and you won't join us? What's wrong with you? But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They will give account. Everybody's going to give account one day to malign people who are doing right. Now, if you drop down from verse 5, I'm just going to start with verse 7 now. Peter writes in the same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit. In other words, be sober in your mind for the purpose of prayer. We are prayer-believing people. We pray for one another. We pray that God will help someone. We pray for God to come to their aid. And you pray for yourself and you pray for others. Above all, Peter writes, keep fervent in your love for one another. We have a love for one another. So-and-so suffering, I pray for him. So-and-so suffering, we pray for them. Because love covers a multitude of sins. It does. It wipes them out, so to speak. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as a good stewards of a manifold grace of God. Many-colored manifold means many-colored grace. God's grace is not one thing. God's grace has come in multiple colors, multiple ways. God gives graces to you. Now, the grace means a gift. The charis means a gift. It's a, you know, we think of it just as unmerited pardon. That's a very, very poor definition. It does not do justice. I've given sermons on grace, so some of you have heard my extended sermons on grace, you might know. But it's a manifold, it's multicolored things, manifold. What's a, you know, on a car manifold, it has a bunch of places there for the exhaust. The manifold of manifold grace of God. That's in verse 10. Verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who speaks the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory, the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then he says in verse 12, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Some people were experiencing fiery ordeals, serious charges, serious punishments, fiery ordeal, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing had happened to you. We shouldn't think that when troubles come, this is strange, this is bad, we shouldn't have this. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Think about this. You're going to be beaten tomorrow, 39 stripes. Boy, you know, in Acts chapter 5, you remember when they called in by the Jewish authorities and the Pharisees, and they beat them, and they left rejoicing that they could suffer for Christ. What an attitude. What a completely different attitude for these people. Yeah, that you were rejoicing, but to the degree that you keep on rejoicing, so that you... that also at the revelation, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with great exaltation, super exaltation, okay? If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Peter telling these members, some of the Gentile members of the church and where he was writing, to whom he was writing, it's going to rest on you. Now he says, to be sure, verse 16, if we suffer, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or as a thief or as any kind of evil doer of any kind or a troublesome meddler. You know, some people are so enthusiastic. I'm going to knock on them. I'm going to stop you. I'm going to take this literature. I want to do it. And they suffer because they're in everybody's face trying to proclaim Christ. You know, they're just everybody's face. That's not how Paul did it. Peter said, I don't want you to suffer because you're a troublesome meddler. You're a pain in the butt. You're a pain in the neck. You're a pain in the head. You just cause people to get aggravated with you. I don't want you to suffer because you're just intrusive to people's lives. That's not the reason to suffer. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name, the name of Christ. He is to glorify God that he is a follower of Yesu, Jesus, Yeshua, the Christ. You know, his name was Joshua, you know, but they translate it into Greek, it's Yesu, and then that translated from Greek to English is Jesus. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? The gospel of God. And if it is, and now there, this is a quote, And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, or is it translated, if the righteous scarcely be saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? And that's a quote from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 31. But if you read it in Proverbs 11, verse 31, from the Jewish manuscripts, the Masoretic text, then you will see it. It says something like, if the righteous are recompensed on earth, how much more the wicked sinner? If the righteous is recompensed on earth, if we are righteous and we either get punished for bad things or blessed for good things, how much more the other people? So this is from the Septuagint version. Now let me read you the Septuagint version, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. This is what Proverbs 11, verse 31 says. Reading from the Septuagint, if the righteous scarcely be saved, what will happen to the godless man and the sinner? Now, that's a quote from the Septuagint version, and that's what Peter quoted in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18. Then in verse 19, Peter writes, Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls, their beings, not an eternal soul, not an immortal soul, their beings to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. We're going to trust our beings to the faithful Creator. Is God able to save us? Is God able to do it? The answer is yes. But if we suffer, we're going to continue to trust our souls to the faithful Creator, and we're going to continue to do what? We're going to do what is right. Paul got up from every one of these beatings, went right out, preached the gospel. He said, I've got to do it. I've got to preach the gospel. Woe is me if I don't preach it. I'm going to do it. I've been called to preach it. I'm going to do it. I know I might be beaten again. I know I might be stoned again. I know if I run into Gentiles and I tell them that statue there is not right, that they should tear it down, that they're going to come after me. I know I'm going to preach the one true God and the only God. And because the Christians were so fervent, because they were willing to die for the faith, Christianity triumphed. People, and more people were converted. In fact, Justin Martyr, they gave him the name Martyr because he was martyred, said, It's the blood of Christians that become the seed that grows in spreading the gospel. God is able to save us from this blood. God is able to save us from punishment. God is able. But if he does not, we are willing to continue to suffer and to do what is right. We'll talk more about this in our next sermon.